Good morning and happy Sabbath. And thank you for taking the time to come and spend this hour with us on this, the second Sabbath of 2021, as we lift the name of Christ in this worship. First things first, Happy New Year. I would like to take this opportunity to thank the elders who have been speaking. Elder Scott Whitehead, Elder Mark Brazell, Elder William Moore, who brought us a sermon last Sabbath, Elder King, and all those who took the time to come and stand in this pulpit and deliver God's word. Natalie and I would like to thank you also for the many cards and gifts we've gotten over the holidays. Wonderful cards. We cherish the words. We read them. We know they have meaning. And we thank you. And even for that person that sent us a gift card to go and eat someplace, we thank you. I know you don't want me to give your name, so I wouldn't say it, but thank you again. We are delighted to be here in 2021. I recall it was in March of 2020 when we had our last service, not knowing that we would not have been congregating again in the sanctuary for some time. I want to thank Sister Magda and Sister Debbie for the health nugget today, and I listened intently to what they said. But the one thing that stood out for me was that maybe it is more beneficial to stop and think about what we have as opposed to what we don't have. Thank you again for sharing with us the health nugget. In addition, I know we had a lot of stuff happening this week, and I would not be addressing any this week. I'm going to ask God to guide me as to what I should say next week. But I was talking to my daughter Mika yesterday, and I said to her, I said, Mika, I know I feel that somehow as a church we're not very relevant. And she said, Dad, the millennials could have told you that a long time ago, that we seem not to address issues. We have a kind of persecution complex. We say if we get involved, we bring persecution on ourselves. And so we sit back and idly say nothing while Rome is burning. Even as I stand today, I wonder of our members who support and follow number 45. I wonder how they felt to see people killed as a result of a lie. I'm still trying to figure something out. I know when I voted, I had one ballot, and it had everybody's name in it. I don't know how you can have a ballot, and you could have a machine, Dominion, and it can be so rigged to change just the president's name and not the members of the House or the Senate. If Biden was so smart, then he's not that smart at all. Because if I were rigging it, I would rig everything. But that's the way the mind works. You believe what you want to believe. Today, I'd like us to take a moment to consider how we will go this year. I'm going to ask you to take a journey with me on discovering and for some rediscovering God. The theme is So You Think You Know Him. It's amazing how we can have ingrained concepts and beliefs, and we are certain about them. This year, I'm asking you to take a journey as we try to discover and for some to rediscover God. Job 11 asks, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" And he was saying, "You can't." And I'm saying, "We can." Because what Job was saying is, you can't find God in your human wisdom. But if humanity is surrendered to the Holy Spirit, we can search and ask God to show us again about Himself. Because we believe we know Him. We believe we understand Him. Maybe we need to pause. So you think you know Him. Next Sabbath, I'll be speaking on the subject, the dismembered wife. So you think you know Him. Today, I want you to take your Bibles out, because we're going to read from God's Word. And today's message has one point, which I'll be giving at the end of the sermon. So you have to listen carefully and follow closely and see if you can come up with the point that I'm going to make in the context, so you think you know Him. Father in heaven, come now and speak and share. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 38 is what I would call an elusive chapter for material. In preparing this message, I was surprised, struck, that I could not find any commentary about Genesis 38 from our church. I found some individuals with thoughts. But you know, when you want to speak, you go to the spirit of prophecy. And I couldn't find anything. I asked some colleagues from the Motor City. Pastors, we have a group. And one sent me Patriarchs and Prophets, page 238. And I went looking. It wasn't there. And I called one of my friends, Elder Randy Skeet. I said, "Randy, I'm looking for some Ellen G. White material." And he said, "I'll get back to you." And he got back to me and said, "Man, I couldn't find any." That ought to tell you about this chapter that we'll be dealing with today. That when we can't find material on it, I looked at commentaries. And most of them were simply rehashing what others had to say. So today I ask you, as we seek to understand God, put away your preconceived notions, your cherished positions, and let Him speak to you. Let Him speak to me and through me as we share this message. So you think you know Him. At that time, Genesis 38, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. There Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and made love to her. Let me just pause for a moment. The information that I've gleaned seems to suggest that Judah was just about 17 when he left his brothers. This is just after Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt. He got back and he said, "I'm going to see you guys. I'm going to go down to Canaan." And he got a friend, Shua. And Judah married the daughter, made love to her. The Bible says, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son whose name was Er. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kezib that she gave birth to him. Judah, the father, got a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. So you think you know him. Then Judah said to Onan, sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the child would not be his. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death also. So you think you know him. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought he may die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's household. Let's just pause for a moment. Judah is a pretty smart guy. My two sons are dead, being married to the same woman. Maybe I should hold back my third and only son, lest he may die also. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. Well, maybe Judah, your logic isn't so good, because your wife is now dead. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hira, the Dullamite, went with him. When Tamar was told, your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face, not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law. He went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. And what will you give me to sleep with me? She asked. I'll send you a young goat from my flock, he said. Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it? She asked. He said, what pledge should I give you? Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand, she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her. And she became pregnant by him. So you think you know him. Commercial break. So you think you know him. You would recall that when David killed Uriah and slept with Bathsheba, and they conceived and had a child, God did not let that child live. Now we have God allowing conception after only one encounter with what Judah thought was a prostitute. So you think you know him, don't you? After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Is it possible that in this walk we can be like Tamar, where we play roles and take things off and put them on when they are convenient to do, when it is convenient to do so? Took off her veil. I'm going to be a widow again. Mr. Judah came by and sent information asking for the woman who sat there as a prostitute. There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here, they say it. Meanwhile, Judah sent this young goat by his friend, the Dullamite, in order to get his pledge back. She got something from me. I want it. But there was nobody there that looked like a prostitute. He asked the men who lived there, where is the shrine prostitute? Stop for a moment. The shrine prostitute simply said there were prostitutes who hung out by churches beside the road, Enaim. There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here, they said. So he went back to Judah and said, I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here. Then Judah said, let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughing stock. After all, I did keep my word. I sent her this young goat, but you didn't find her. About 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant. Word is, Tamar is pregnant by illegitimate means. A pregnancy that God allowed. So you think you know him. Judah said, bring her out and have her burned to death. As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns these. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I. Since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah, and he did not sleep with her again. This is Judah. Who is Judah? His father was Jacob. And if you remember, Jacob was married to Judah's mother, and she had three sons: Reuben, the firstborn; Simeon, number two; Levi, number three; and then number four was Judah. And this Jacob had 12 sons and a number of daughters. The Bible only names Dinah, but he had other daughters too, with four baby mamas, two of whom were sisters. And this Judah was the one who, in Genesis 37 and verse 26, told his brothers, who had placed Joseph in a pit, said, "Wait a minute, let's not leave him there to die. Here are some Egyptians passing. Let's take him out and make some money. Let's sell him." It was on Judah's advice, counsel, and encouragement that Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt. Genesis 49, verse 8 through 12 reads thus. This is Genesis 49. What we just read was Genesis 38. Watch it now. Judah, sleeping with his daughter-in-law and producing children, is in Genesis 38. Here is Genesis 49, verse 8 through 12. This is Jacob, before he dies, blessing or giving out his blessings to his sons. He says, "Reuben, you're my firstborn. I love you, but you slept with my wives. You took my ladies. You dishonored me. You can't be firstborn." He went through and he named them. And then when he came to Judah, Genesis 49, which comes after Genesis 38, here is what he says: "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come." In that word is Shiloh, until Shiloh comes. It will not depart from Judah until Shiloh. We're going to get to Shiloh in a minute. "He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." Similes for that: he will shine. Let's go back to Genesis 38. when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. So you think you know him. You know how many people like Hannah were trying to get pregnant and they could not become pregnant? In God, you are allowing this. As she was given birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, "This one came out first." But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out and she said, "So this is how you have broken out." And he was named Perez. Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was named Zerah. Where did we see that before? Elder Angie Parker did a beautiful job in the scripture reading. Let me reread the first three verses of Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Matthew begins by saying, this is the genealogy of Jesus, Jesus. What? Jesus is coming out of ancestors of a man like Judah, whose wife had died, and some may say, let's sympathize with him. Well, he could have talked to somebody else. I'm pretty sure he could have called up somebody and said, I'm lonely, I want to get married again. No, he said, I'm just going to get me a prostitute. So I'm going down to share my sheep. The folk back here don't know what I'm doing. Let me see if I can hook up. The question is, how did Judah know that there's some prostitutes that hang out by the shrine? And he went down. Interestingly enough, Judah did something when he found out that Tamar had played the harlot. You will recall his first response, she got to die. She has to die. She has to be burned to death because she was a prostitute. She is with child. And by the way, the culture back then, for those who think that God doesn't work through cultures or he discards cultures, please know that God's plan was never for his children to make out or be with the Canaanites. He forbade them. He didn't want them accepting their cultures. And Moses later on, as a result of this behavior, we are told that Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5, here is what Moses says. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. Verse 6. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Moses adopted the practice of the Canaanites, so you think you know him. So here is this Judah who did this deed. And what was interesting is that Judah called for her death. Did you get it? She, as far as he was concerned, was a hoe. But he did not consider himself the John. Judah, she did the deed with you. So if she should be stoned or burned to death, what about you? This is the Judah. And if you can see this map on the screen, Judah was the southern kingdom. In the north, you had 11 tribes. It was just the tribe of Judah. And when we read the scripture reading, we are told that Jesus, in his genealogy, he had some kings like Solomon and David, Asa, Amnon. They were in the south, in Judah. Judah housed Jerusalem. Judah housed Jerusalem. This same Judah that had done this wicked, evil deed, and God allowed his son to come through that line. So you think you know him, don't you? Yes, he has some kings, but in that line, there is Rahab. There is Tamar. What do they have in common? Well, we know Tamar was not a prostitute. She had a plan so she could carry on the heritage of her deceased husband. Er died, Onan died, and Shelah was not given to her. What is it God is trying to say to us? If you go to Revelation 21 and verse 12, there is something very interesting before I get to my one point today. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 12. Describing the new Jerusalem. Describing what everybody, the new Jerusalem. We're not now in the Old Testament. We're not in Genesis 38. We're now looking to the future when God will come with the new Jerusalem, the holy city. Here is what it says. King Rehoboam, actually, verse 12 says, it had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written, W-R-I-T-T-E-N, inscribed, carved. Not something that could be washed away. Were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, Judah's name was on the gate. When Jerusalem comes, When the New Jerusalem descends with 12 gates representing the 12 tribes of Israel, Judah's name is going to be there. Reuben's name is not going to be there. Joseph's name is not going to be there. His two sons, their names are going to be there. But Judah, God, what are you trying to say to us today? In 2 Chronicles, verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 13, King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. Let me say that again. Second Chronicles says to us, of all the tribes of Israel, the Lord chose to put his name where he would be established, in Judah. So you think you know him. According to Judah, Tamar was guilty of sex outside of marriage. Ironically, even though he was guilty of the same sin, he did not consider himself worthy of any condemnation. I wonder if we do the same sometimes, that we're ready to call God's wrath on others for the very things to which we are guilty. Well, here is my one point today. God took the son of this ungodly situation and put him in the family line of the Messiah, despite the fact that neither Judah nor Tamar were examples of godliness. Let me say that again. God took the son, Perez, the name we read, of this ungodly situation and put him in the family line of the Messiah, despite the fact that neither Judah nor Tamar were examples of godliness. What she did could not be excused. She tricked her father-in-law in sleeping with her. Oh, someone may say, that's nasty. She got a son. She got two sons with her father-in-law. And you could imagine Perez and Zerah. That's, Tamar is their mother, but also their sister-in-law at the same time. So you think you know him, don't you? Today, my friends, I ask of us that we spend some time looking at Jesus through the lens of grace and not merit. Because we live in a culture, we belong to a church that speaks of merit. When we have the nominating committee, it's merit. When we're going to give anything, it's merit. Judah, that God says, I'm going to choose you above everybody else. We can't fathom that, and we can't even find Spirit of Prophecy's counsel on it. What is God trying to say to us today? God is saying, hey, your ancestry may not be all of that, but so is your Savior's ancestry. And if Jesus, your King, can come from a line of kings and prostitutes, well, hey, smile. There is hope for you, and there is hope for me, and there is hope for us. So, you think you know him? Try and discover and rediscover him in 2021 as we journey with difficult passages. Next week, we will deal with the dismembered wife. Father in heaven, we thank you that you did not hide this story from us. We know that many have gone by this chapter thinking, this doesn't reflect God, but you're in it. Tamar could not have been pregnant without your input. Just as how you had David's first child with Bathsheba not live, you could have done the same. But it was you, God, yes, it was you, God, who decided after one encounter, Perez will come forth. And Jesus, the Messiah, will come through that line. As we close this meeting, this service today, allow us to reflect on Jacob, the father. What is it he saw that we could not have seen in his son Judah? Why did he bless Judah above all the other sons? Maybe, Father, you're trying to tell us that when we look at people, we may not see anything good in them, but help us to see through the eyes of Jacob and help us to see through the eyes of Jesus himself. And we thank you that when the new Jerusalem descends, that on the 12 gates, Judah's name will not be blotted out. He will be there prominently, not because of his failures, but in spite of them. And so today, not because of our failures, but in spite of them, we too can be numbered with the righteous. We thank you for this assurance. In the name of Jesus, let us all say, Amen.